God is good, and thank you so much for being here with us this morning. I read this interesting story this week about this church, and it was a very, it just seemed like, on the outside, it just seemed like a very odd ritual that this church would, and it was every Sunday. Every Sunday, as the church got up to sing the doxology, and it's a song we used to sing quite often around here, but every Sunday, when they would get up to sing the doxology, everyone would stand up, and they would turn to the right, and they would begin singing the song. And then after the song was done, they would turn back around, and they would all sit back down after they sang the doxology. And there was a newcomer in the church, and she just seemed quite odd. And she was there about 3 weeks, and she finally got up the courage to ask somebody, why does the church do this? Why do we turn to the right when we sing the doxology? Nobody really knew. They just did it. And some people answered, well, I've been here a long time, and we just, ever since we've been here, we've done it that way. And so they didn't know. And finally, she wasn't happy with that. And so she kept asking around until she finally met this old fellow that had been there longer than anyone else in the church, one of the patriarchs of the church. And he said, oh, I remember there was a day before we could afford to have hymnals here. And we sing the doxology every single Sunday. And so somebody, for us, they painted the words to the song on the wall on the right-hand side of the church. And so the church would all get up, and they would turn to face the words as they sang the song. Well, years had passed, and the words on the wall had faded. In fact, the wall had been painted over several times. And now they even had screens, but yet they still, every Sunday, get up, turn to the right, sing the doxology, turn back, sit down. And that, I don't know if that's a true story or not. It seems really silly. But you know what? I think we're here celebrating dads today. And I hope that by celebrating dads, I don't just, you know, shame dads all through this message. But we do silly things. Men, we do silly things that are much less rational than that for much less significant reasons. And here's the problem that I see is it's not even just about when we make mistakes, but it's when it's not an isolated incident. And we make multiple mistakes, or we have bad habits, or we have foolish traditions. Just to kind of prove my point this morning, this is Celebrate Dad's Day, I found some photos that I want to share with you this morning. This search I did was, why do women live longer than men, all right? And so I don't know if this is the frat house or if this is your house, but I don't know if anyone watches Friends and you remember the pivot episode, and they knew that the couch wouldn't pivot around the stairs, and so they thought, well, a better idea is to put it over the balcony. You're here, all right? I wish we could see the end of that story. All right, next picture is they got a tough job done. They're going to relax a little bit outside in the pool, and looks like some drinks and a little electric grill. Nothing wrong with this picture, right? Flip-flops are the perfect float for an electric outlet. Next picture, please. Yeah, so, and now they're going back inside, and they got to install the air conditioner, and this just seems like a perfectly explainable way to do this job, all right? Next picture. Roger, I think I was at your house one time when this was happening. All right, next picture. I remember in Indiana, it seemed like Indiana had held on to the, you were able to smoke in public longer than Ohio did, because we went back to Indiana. But anyway, there was a day when you could smoke in public. You could smoke at work. But my thought is, if this is your job, that you probably shouldn't smoke at work. All right? I don't know what's in these containers, but I have a bad feeling that those sparks might not be real friendly with what's inside there. Who are the guys? We've got guys that have been running the skid steer. This might be a Mike Orr idea here. I don't know. All right. And then our next one, our last one, even America's finest, the finest that there are, they have bad ideas sometimes. And anyway, love this. Here's the thing about these pictures that some of you probably were shrugging your shoulders like, I don't really see what's wrong with that. You know, I think some of you were were in your phones and you were taking notes, like, yeah, let's remember that. That one will work pretty good sometime. And then some of you might have been squinting to make sure you weren't in the picture because you know that. But here's the thing about these pictures is these are real pictures of real men doing really dumb things. And even as I pointed out, the worst thing than doing wrong things is to have bad habits, to have wrong traditions, and or they become traditions for no other reason than we do them based on false information, or we do them because of the impact of the people that we surround ourselves with that have just always done it that way. And I don't want to just say this to men, because women, but I bet women will say a big amen to this. But you know what? Sometimes men, I think we make bad decisions because some of us just don't want to stop to ask for direction. And I'm not talking about directions, although we have a problem with that too sometimes. But we don't stop to ask why. We just kind of head on in. And here's why I share all that, because I think in our scripture story this morning, this man, our man, Jephthah, finds himself in a very similar situation. I'd like to ask you to join me, if you have a Bible app or if you want to grab the Bible in front of you in the pew. And I should have remembered this from the last 268. All right, I did remember. If you'll grab a Bible in front of you, page number 268, we're going to read this together. If you all would turn the lights up here in the house so we can read scripture together. And as soon as you find that in your Bible app or in your Bible, would you stand together as we read God's word? Thank you so much. Judges 11, 29 through 40, this is what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, if you would give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamib with a great blow. And so the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble for me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone for 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. And so he said, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, and she and her companions, and they wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Thank you for honoring God's word in that way. You may be seated. So I just want to give you a little background, a little history of the Israelite tradition and the nation here. So the first leaders of Israel were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the big three. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you've heard just kind of in, not in really a sequence, but you've heard us talking about these men. These men were the men that started this whole thing out. And actually, it really started when God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave your father's house and leave this land and go to the land I will show you. And the whole story of Israel begins as Abraham goes in faith. and his son Isaac is born, and then his son Jacob is born. And actually, Steve spoke about Isaac, or Jacob, and his twin brother Esau just a few weeks ago here. And Abraham and his son and his grandson, they head out. So Jacob has 12 sons of his own, and they become the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, because Israel is actually named after Jacob. God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and here we have the birth of this nation. Well, under the family, the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God find themselves into trouble, and they find themselves as a slave nation under the pharaohs in Egypt. And during their time of slavery in Egypt, there are some prophets, there are some leaders, but there's no real one leader of the Israelite people until God calls Moses. So Moses goes back to Egypt, and he brings God's people out of the land of slavery. Just shy of 2 million people. If you want to know about how big the nation is at this point, just shy of about 2 million people cross the river under Moses' leadership. The whole time that they're wandering in the desert, a full generation, 40 years, the very thing that I just mentioned, because nobody stopped to ask for directions. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, a full generation passed. And in that period of time, one of Moses' proteges, Joshua, takes up the baton. He takes up the torch of leadership. And he is actually the one that's blessed to lead God's people into the promised land after all these years, into the land of Canaan. But then after Joshua dies, we have this period of time, this era, the leadership of the judges. Judges isn't just a book of the Bible. Judges is an era of time. It's a period of time. And we have these men and women who serve as judges and lead the nation as judges. And I mention women because, even though it's Celebrate Dad's Day, but one of the women judges that was maybe one of the most hardcore judges was this judge named Deborah, all right? But these men and women, they weren't kings and queens per se, but they were called, they were placed over the leadership of God's people just to kind of help them keep their national identity. They were set in place to make sure that the law of the Lord that was given through Moses would be kept and to enforce it there. These women, like I said, they weren't kings and queens. We're going to hear about kings later on in the story of God's people. But they were the political, they were the spiritual, and they were the military leaders of this nation. And just to kind of give you the spiritual state of the union of God's people. And remember, these are God's people. As we open up the book of Judges that our scripture came from this morning, and even after the Lord had done everything that he had done to bring his people out of captivity, even after everything that he had done as he provided different things as they wandered in the wilderness, even after everything that God had done through Moses and through Joshua. Joshua led these people, the first city that they came to when they got into the promised land, the city of Jericho, under Joshua's leadership, they overtook, and it brought the house down, all right? Even after all that, God's people don't waste a lot of time before they start doing things on their own. They forgot what God had done. And so this period of the judges happens in this period of time as well. And just to show you kind of what we're reading about through the book and through this period of time, the period of the judges, there's this terrible bookend in the book of... And I just want to step aside here for a second as well. I'm a learner of Scripture, and if you're not learning every day from Scripture, try harder, listen more, read more. I'm a constant learner of Scripture, and I knew that this was the case. I love as you read through the stories of the kings. Samuel is the last of the judges that leads Israel, because Samuel actually instills the first king of Israel. Israel wanted a king because all of the other people around them had kings. Anytime that God's people start asking for something just because everybody else is doing it, we're setting ourselves up for a bad, bad idea. So anyway, Samuel was the last judge, and he instills the first king. And actually, truth be told, he instills the first two kings because the first king did not work out so well, right? But so it, as you read through the stories of the kings, you keep hearing this thing. And I've heard this for years of my life, but you keep hearing, yeah, this king so-and-so was placed into leadership, and he followed the ways of his father David, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then you hear another king that says he became the king, and he turned away from his father David, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You keep hearing kind of this back and forth thing. But I want to show you this is happening in this period of time of the judges too. And so here's the beginning of this bookend of God's people not choosing him. In Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says this. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord's anger. And then this bookend in the book of Judges, this period of time, this era of the judges, it ends with Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which is the last sentence, is the last verse in this book. And it says this, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I tell you all of this here today because Jephthah, even though he was God's chosen leader, he was one of the judges. He was called to lead God's people. He was a judge for 6 years. See, Jephthah wasn't just impacted by this godless nation that they were living in, but he was also being impacted by the people of God that were supposed to be the people of God that weren't really worshiping the one true God either. Even though he was placed in the leadership by God, and Jephthah's life hasn't been the greatest life. I'm not giving him an out here, but his life hasn't been the greatest life. You can read more about it. I would encourage you to go back today and read through the beginning of Judges chapter 11. You're going to see some things about Jephthah's life. His life wasn't the greatest life anyway. But all in all, the truth is that Jephthah is a mighty warrior, and he's God's man for the job. And one of the things that he does during his time of leadership as he leads the Israelite people in this battle that we read about here today against the nation of Ammon, the Ammonites. And during this interaction, this battle that he's in, Jephthah makes this terrible, foolish vow. That if God would give me victory over the Ammonites, when he returns home, whatever, or in his case, whoever, would come out of the door when he returns home from battle, he will sacrifice to God. I know I'm breaking some kind of man code here, because I know there's a code, right? No matter how stupid of the things we do, we stick up for each other. Isn't that the bro code or something? Anyway, I know I'm breaking some kind of man code here, but what kind of man? God's man, no less. But what kind of man would make a promise like that? I mean, there had to have been something that was going through his mind. What did he think was gonna happen with all of this? What did he think would come out of the door of his house when he came back from battle? There had to at least have been some thought in his mind that it might be a servant of his, or it could possibly be a family member. This promise that Jephthah made certainly was not something that God wanted him to do. In fact, God had made it very clear long before that this was not acceptable to him. And one of the Levitical laws, in Leviticus 18:21, we're going to read this here, but Jephthah would have known this law. As one of the judges of Israel, Jephthah would have known this clearly. And this is what Leviticus 18:21 says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And twice during the retelling I don't know how familiar you are with this, but we read about in fact, I just was talking about Moses leading the people out of Egypt. We have that in the Exodus, which is why the book is named Exodus. But there's actually another retelling of that whole story in the book of Deuteronomy. We have twice in the retelling of that in the book of Deuteronomy that God makes it very clear about his intention about human sacrifice. I want to read one of them to you, Deuteronomy 12:31, and he says this, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." Now, granted, Jephthah wouldn't have had a written account of the Deuteronomy story. But he would have known that was not acceptable. In fact, it wasn't just unacceptable. God says it is an abomination. Human sacrifice is an abomination to him. Absolutely unacceptable. And as God's chosen man, that would have, or at least should have, been crystal clear to him. So why would Jephthah make such an unacceptable promise? Why would he make such a silly, foolish vow? Because he was living among an ungodly people and an ungodly nation. But even the people who were supposed to be the children of God, the people of God, they were not living in a way that would have been pleasing to God. They had long ago set aside the plans of God to live according to what was right in their own eyes. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Rome. I'm sorry. The Apostle Paul tells us this about Scripture, that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I have the NIV stuck in my head. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I have to believe that this story is written down for us here today. As shameful as it was, it's written down for us here today. Because as shameful as it was that was happening back then, I want to propose to you that the world that we live in today is not far unlike that world back then. And even us as Christians, as God's chosen people, we've heard God's word. And we've seen God's word played out before us. It's like what Gus was sharing with us last week. We have the best seat in the house. We have the whole view of all written Scripture. And we know the good things that were done. And we know the kings that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And we know the kings that turned away. And we've seen all of that. We've watched the Scripture played out before us. And sometimes we still choose instead to do what's right in our own eyes. And listen, I don't want to leave the moms out of this. I know we're here to celebrate dads, but dads, listen, sometimes we need a quick kick in the rear end to live straight the way that God has called us to live. We've been called to be the spiritual leaders. We've been called to be the spiritual directors, the guides for our families. And listen, putting everything else aside that we know about Jephthah being the mighty warrior and the son of Gilead and all that, just put all that aside. We have a father here. We have a father here that has made a foolish promise and that by all right cost him his only child. My heart broke when I read that scripture. He lost his only child, and the history of the lineage of Jephthah, it's like the broken branch on the family tree. It ends right there because of this promise that Jephthah had made. And I want to suggest to you, and I want to charge you with this thought, that though we may not literally offer our children on a human sacrifice altar, some of the choices that we make today and some of the ways that we live, some of the examples that we set as the spiritual epicenters of our families, in essence, some of us sacrifice our children on altars of many kinds. Maybe you sacrifice your children on an altar of addiction. Look, and I don't know what that looks like to you. But our kids watch us. Our kids know us better than maybe anybody else. They see us. And they see the things that we do, and they see the ways that we act. And we can't be surprised when later on in their lives, they start to have the same hang-ups and the same sins and the same problems, the same bad habits that we do. Sometimes we all offer our children altars of addiction. Or maybe you sacrifice your children on an altar of entertainment. I was just reading this article yesterday. I saw this online, and there's the new movie that Disney just put out about Cruella De Vil. It's the history and how she became who she was, and all of this stuff I'm reading says do not take your kids. It's a kids' movie. It's a family movie. Do not take your kids to this movie. It's so dark and it's so evil. Listen, our kids. They know what we're watching on our TVs, even if they're up in bed at night. They still hear it. They know what we're watching on our TVs. Our kids are listening to the words of the music that we're listening to in our vehicles while we drive. And so we might justify and say, well, I want my kids to be, you know, introduced to reality or whatever. Then don't be surprised. And I know I do this because I'm old now. I get called boomer all the time in the schools and whatnot. But you listen, kids, you should not be playing with that TikTok thing, you know, whatever. Or, you know, you should not be looking at Snapchat. They're just following our example. We sacrifice our children on altars of entertainment. Or maybe the altar that you sacrifice your children on is an altar of comfort, an altar of contentment, an altar of complacency. How can we expect our kids who hear us talk about our faith? They hear us talk about how our passion for wanting to be closer to Jesus, and they hear us talk about how we want to grow in our faith and our walk with Him. They hear the way we talk about the church. And how can we expect our kids to have a stronger relationship with the Lord than what we do if this is what they hear from us? Sometimes we sacrifice our children on altars of comfort and contentment and complacency. I want to ask you this question because only you can know what that looks like in your life. Only you can know what that looks like in your house. But what value are you putting on spiritual disciplines in your home? What value do you put on prayer? What value do you put on scripture reading? What value do you put on the corporate gathering, the corporate worship of the church? Now, you know, we can shame Jephthah for this sacrifice that he made. But what altar are you sacrificing your marriage? What altar are you sacrificing yourself? What altar are you sacrificing your family on today? And I honestly want to kind of let that stew for a little bit because I want that to sting. I love in scripture where it says they were pricked in their hearts, they were pierced in their hearts, and said, what must we do? I want that to sting for a little bit, but I also want to make sure that we don't leave here this message where our hearts and our heads are in this tailspin. So here's the encouragement I want to give you. Here's the message of hope that I want to share with you. As dads, as parents, as grandparents, as long as the Lord waits to return. Here's the catch-22, though, as we don't know when the Lord returns, but as long as the Lord waits to return, it's not too late to make this change. It's not too late to make this change for yourself. It's not too late for us to have this pivot in our life. This is a turning point, and it's for ourselves, but it's not just for ourselves. This turning point is for the generation, and if the Lord tarries, for generations that will follow after us. And so I want to give us some points here today that we can take with us, that we can use to write our stories, or maybe we need to recalculate and rewrite some of our story. But I want to give you 3 points that we can go with today as we write our stories of our lives and the Lord in it and his mercy and grace and all of that. So here's point number one. Listen to and lean in to his voice. Lean into his voice. I love this encouragement I got one time. I get to teach in our high schools in all of Lincoln County and some of the schools on the outskirts. I love the kids from Perry Chapel at Riverview High School. I love that school because there's such a powerful thing that has been going on in that church for many, many years. But One day when I was done teaching, this teacher, she came up to me. She said, "Jeff, I can't get these kids to listen to me." She said, they were leaning into you. They were fully engaged with what you were saying to them. And I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but if you watch people, we don't just listen with our ears. Our body language is affected by it too. If you've ever heard a great speaker or whatever, people lean in. And listen, here's what I think the problem was with God's people long before this thing happened with Jephthah is they stopped listening to the voice. They stopped listening to God's voice and instead listening to their own voices. And I believe that this was true long before Jesus even said this, but John tells us about a time when the Jews had gathered around Jesus and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I told you, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you did not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand." So see, that's the first encouragement I want to give you here today. Your shepherd loves you. He is a good, good father. He loves you, and he wants you to listen. Hear, lean into his voice on a regular occasion. Don't just listen on Sunday mornings, but listen for his voice on a regular occasion. The second encouragement I give you is this, is let God's word be your word. Jephthah was God's chosen judge. Even with all the mess that his life was before God had called him, he was God's chosen leader. He was called for that time for those people, and by all means, he should have known that, not just in his mind, but in his heart too, he should have known what God would have wanted him to do. But instead, he chose what was right in his own eyes and what was right in his own words instead of in the words of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, let God's word be your word. I love the pledges that we do in our kids' ministry here every Sunday. And my favorite pledge is the pledge to the Bible. If you want to say it with me, you can join me. But I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its word shall I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God. His words will I hide in my heart. And see, I think that that's what we need to do. We need to hide God's word in our heart, because when we hide God's word in our heart, that his word comes out of our mouths. I'm a fixer, and I don't know if you're like me in this, but I'm a fixer. And here's kind of, and fixer is in quotes here too, by the way, because it's a total misnomer here. If I'm engaging with someone, if I'm having a conversation with someone, and what I said doesn't get an immediate response, I keep talking, right? And in most cases, it doesn't fix anything at all. In fact, it's to my detriment. I've seen this a lot with our kids, as Heather and I have raised our three kids. I see this a lot. If I don't get a response, I just keep saying something. And most of the time, it's to my detriment. All of the time, it's to the detriment of the message that I'm trying to get across, because by the time that we're all done, the kids, Heather, everyone's confused about what Dad really was trying to say in the first place. There's a great rule of thumb. If this is something that you do, and this is a season of life that you're in, let me just give you a great rule of thumb here. Just be still. Just be still. You don't have to talk anymore. I know it was my grandpa that told me this, and I can remember one time specifically, but I'm sure it's something he told me on a regular occasion. I love my grandpa Spengler a lot, and I know it was him because I can just hear his voice. Jeffrey Allen, if all you ever do is talk, then all you'll ever hear is something that you already know. What wisdom, right? And of course, he was saying, just shut up, you know. Well, my grandpa, as wise as he was, is not as wise as King Solomon. King Solomon, arguably the wisest man, although not the best father in the world that the world has ever had. But Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes. I want to share them with you here today. You guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Why should God be angry with your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Boy, there's some wisdom. But here's the long story short. We don't have to come up with words of our own. In fact, often when we do, when they are our own words, we end up eating our own words, just like Jephthah did. I have a dear friend who's in ministry here in our area, Luke Gibson. I love Luke. I love Pastor Luke. And but he does this thing. He calls it the midweek mindset. I think it's how they go, the midweek mindset. And he had this incredible encouragement to Christians this last week on his Facebook feed. And this was the charge that he kept giving. This was the encouragement. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And what he's trying to say is that, like, hey, if the Lord says it, then we say it. If the Lord doesn't say it, we don't say it. And I would think if we would take that charge seriously, most of us, men and women included, would probably just sit silent most of the time with most of the interactions that you have with people on a day-to-day basis. And so let that encourage you to let God's word be the guide for your own words. And you know, if Jephthah would have taken that advice, he may have never made this foolish vow that he did. And besides doing something in direct disobedience to God, just quite possibly his family lineage might have continued for generations to come. And not just the memory of Jephthah, the family of Jephthah. So let's go back through these two real quick. Number one, listen to and lead in to the voice of your shepherd. Number two is let God's word be your words. And the final encouragement that I want to share with you here this morning is live according to your calling. Live according to your calling. You know, Jephthah was God's chosen man. He was chosen to go to lead his people, and yet he let the environment around him. He let the environment around him lead his own heart and his own mouth into living what was right in his own eyes instead of living what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This whole story of Jephthah, this whole story of his foolish vow, it shows the heart set and the mindset of not only the ungodly people of the ungodly nations that they were living in, but this showed the true colors of the heart set and the mindset of God's own people. The Israelites. And the humble truth about all this, and this is why I just felt so strongly to share this with you today, is that this world that we live in today is not far unlike that world that Jephthah was living in. And the people of God in his day, unfortunately, are not far unlike the people of God, some of the people of God today. Listen, you and I, brothers and sisters, you and I were called specifically to this, to be here and to this time. We were chosen to live in this world at this moment as God's leaders, as his ambassadors, as his children, and we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. Paul writes to the church in Rome, which by the way, a city not far unlike the world that we live in here today. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the full mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I've been in this world now, and I feel kind of facetious. I've been in this world now for 50 years, you know, and some of you guys are like, young pup, you know, and some of you guys are like, man, you're old, you know. I've been in this world for 50 years. Heather, a little longer than that, but I'm a late bloomer, and I wish I could say that I didn't blow the first 20 years of my life, but I've been trying to impact the world around me. I've been trying to change the world around me for the last 30 years of my life anyway. And I'm sure as Christians you've noticed this, but I feel like the longer we live in this world, the more we look like, the more we sound like, the more we behave like the world around us. But it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be that way. We've been placed, we've been chosen by God, called by God to be world changers. And I want to just say here today on Celebrate Dad's Day that dads, we need to start this. Or maybe you need to recalculate and restart this in our own homes. We need to change the world in our own homes. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture tells us. Dads, this is your moment to shine. And let me share this last little bit of encouragement with you here this morning. I told you earlier, I love getting, when God just like knocks my socks off, and I'm listening to Scripture. I have this Scripture app that I listen to daily, the Daily Audio Bible. And if you're not in Scripture, if you're not learning from Scripture on a regular basis, try a little harder. But I love when the Lord blows my mind a little bit. And I heard this. As we were preparing, we've been talking about this message for a month ago anyway, but I want to share this last little bit of encouragement. As much as a goof as we think that Jephthah was and the way that he led God's people and this foolish vow that we have record of here today, I want to share with you this one last bit of hope. This one, and this isn't a record of Jephthah in God's word that I never even knew existed. And this got to me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, a chapter that many people affectionately consider the faith chapter, or some people call this the faith hall of fame. But listen to what the author says in chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness and became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Listen, whether you leave here today thinking about Jephthah's story, or whether you leave here today thinking about your own story, our God is a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy. Our God is a God of second chances. And no matter where you start, no matter where you restart your story after this message, there is still hope. There's still a promise that your story can be logged into God's story, just like, and your name can be logged into God's book, just like Jephthah's name was. But the decision's yours. If you leave here today and you don't do anything different, if you don't make any changes, your story, if I don't make any changes, my story, it ends right here. But you make the changes, and whatever the changes are, that you don't have to use the 3 points that I shared with you today. Those are my points. Those weren't God's points. So I feel that God put those pretty heavy on my heart. But whatever the changes are, if you and I make the changes that are necessary, whatever they are, to rewrite our story for the benefit of ourselves and the benefit of our marriages and the benefit of our families, that will affect generations and generations that will come behind us. We can end our story in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter of God's book, not in Judges chapter 11, the failure story of Jephthah. Where do you want to end your story? God bless you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I want to pray as we enter into a time of worship again. Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your leading, your direction. I thank you for the example you gave to us as our Father. Lord, I want to hear your voice, even though I don't deserve to hear your voice. We mess up so many times, and we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy, but you continue to give it to us. And Lord, help us to be examples. If we're here as adults, if we're here as parents today, help us to be examples in our homes so that our children will want what we have. They'll want the same excitement. They'll want the same relationship. They'll want to hear from you the same way that we get to hear from you. Lord, be with us here this day. Lord, as we celebrate together, dads, as we celebrate together as a church, Lord, help us, send us out. Send us out, different people. Help us to change the world and help us to change it in our homes. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you and we pray these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. God's people said, amen.